Welcome to the Project Zion podcast. This podcast explores the unique spiritual and theological gifts Community of Christ offers for today's world.
Welcome to the 27th episode of Coffee Buzz, a podcast conversation with a member of Community of Christ First Presidency. My name is Linda Booth, and I'm a full-time disciple of Jesus Christ and a retired Community of Christ apostle and director of communication, having served 23 years in those roles. And I'm having a conversation this holy Christmas season with my friend and colleague, Scott Murphy. Scott serves as a counselor to Prophet President Steve Veazey and director of field ministries, which means he leads the church's mission and he supervises and supports members of the Council of 12 Apostles. Welcome, Scott. How are you and your family?
Hey, hi, Linda. It's good to be with you today. So, yeah, my family and I are doing well. My wife and I are looking forward to spending Christmas with our oldest son and his family up in Iowa. But as I indicated to you before, we'll miss being with our other family out in Washington State during the holidays. But I am grateful for the technology like Zoom that will allow us to connect virtually yeah. At least. Yeah.
Yes, absolutely. It's always so good to be with you, my friend, especially to talk with you during the Advent, which reminds all of us as Christians of the sacred meaning of Christmas. Despite the traditional family preparations taking place, like buying and wrapping presents and decorating the tree and sending email and mail Christmas cards, etc., Advent reminds us to remember to wait for and prepare for the birth of Jesus. When you were growing up, how did you and your family prepare for Christmas?
Yeah, well, Advent was not a tradition practice in the church and our family back when I was growing up, in kind of the same way we do today in the life of the church. I certainly have memories as a child of the Christmas story being explored in those weeks leading up to Christmas, following the Thanksgiving holiday in the U.S. So our preparation usually involved getting ready for the Christmas pageant that the congregation had each year. And usually myself and my brother and sister would participate in that at some level in some of the roles. I remember, the preparation and just the experience of going and caroling as part of the congregation and youth group, which seems strange because I just don't see that happening a lot anymore. But then I think one of the final kind of experiences as a family sharing in that time in preparation for Christmas was always participating together in that Christmas Eve service, followed by then coming home and sharing a special meal together. So I have vivid memories as a kid, like that growing up and how we would celebrate Christmas in that way, probably in more of the traditional sense. Some of my other memories growing up as a kid was always going up into the mountains to find a Christmas tree. So growing up out in Washington State, we could get a special permit from the Forest Service to go out and find a Christmas tree out in the forest and cut down. And I even remember one of those times that just really vivid in my memory of we had gotten an early snow and tromping through the snow out looking for a Christmas tree in that way. So that was always fun until you cut it down and then had to haul it back to the car. So, yes, I also remember that. When I was really young, my dad usually had to work on Christmas Day if the holiday fell on a weekday. And so the memories of those times of waking up really early so we could, as a family, share in the gifts and opening of gifts before my dad had to leave for work. And then anticipating the anticipation of him being able to come home after later in the afternoon that we could share in that Christmas dinner together. So, yeah, a lot of those kind of memories, both in the traditional side and again, the Advent side, and how that would all come together was really a special time, especially since we didn't really have a lot of extended family around. So Christmas was really just, you know, my mom and dad and the three siblings together. So that was, it was a special time. And again, those were really important periods for us and still really valued memories that I have.
Oh, that sounds like a wonderful growing up. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't imagine you and Sandra and the boys go out and cut a Christmas tree, but do you continue any of those traditions with your two sons, or were new traditions added?
Yeah, when Sandra and I began to have children, we did continue some of those traditions. You know, I did not grow up with grandparents because, you know, they were either deceased or lived far away when I was a young child. So for Sandra and I, it was really important that we wanted our sons to have that connection with grandparents. So Christmas was always shared with my side of the family or Sandra's side of the family in that extended way that that was really an important time of connection for the boys with the grandparents and other family members. And even today, it is usually my sons who initiate the question of when we will get the family together over Zoom. And so that still pleases me, that that's still an important part, even though we're living in different parts of the U.S., that ability and that desire to be together. Sandra and I would always spend the time reading the Christmas story during the Advent season with the boys. And maybe like a lot of parents with young children, we would have the Advent calendar, you know, that we would take part in each day as part of that journey up to Christmas. And then again, as part of the family, sharing in that Christmas Eve service together. Prayer was always a tradition, too, that came out of my family that I just always remember on Christmas morning, my dad saying, let's pause and pray, prayer of thankfulness before we would open gifts. And that was a tradition that we carried on with the boys. And so it was always that time of just pausing to be thankful about just life and other things before we jumped in and started opening gifts and sharing in that joyful moment. So I remember those moments with the boys. That was still really important. Yeah, we would, when the boys were still younger and we were still living out in Washington, we continued the tradition of going out and cutting a Christmas tree. Yeah. Unfortunately, that kind of changed when we moved to Iowa. So it's not the same. But now that my youngest son, Michael, you know, lives back out in Washington, it's a tradition that he is now doing with his kids and family. So I enjoy hearing him talk about that. I was surprised last year. This was something that just kind of caught me off guard, that our youngest son had called us up. And at that time, his youngest daughter was about a year and a half at the point. And Michael asked if Sandra and I still had this Christmas village kind of setting that we used at Christmas when the boys were growing up. And, you know, we would put that out every year. And now with the young child, Michael said, I want Lennon to be able to have that experience and to see that village in the manger and all of that growing up. And so sure enough, Sandra and I still had that. We didn't have it out that year, and it was down in one of our boxes. So I went down, found it, packed it up, and shipped it out to Michael. And he's now been using that with his family for the last couple of years. And And again, hearing the stories about our granddaughter, Lennon, who just every time they put that up, just loves to go and look at the lights and the little village and the manger and all of that. So it's really good. So that's good stuff. And I think in terms of, you know, carrying on traditions now, what's interesting is watching our adult children now begin infusing other traditions that come from their companions in their family. And my oldest son, his wife is Jewish. And so they celebrated Hanukkah this year. And so that's just another tradition kind of coming into his family experience. And so it's been interesting to both watch, observe, and experience that as we take part with both the boys and their families now.
Yes, oh, that's marvelous. One of the traditions my husband Doug and I had with our three sons was always reading the story of Jesus's birth and the shepherds finding the baby lying in a manger as told in the second chapter of Luke. And we always read it on Christmas Eve before they went to bed. We tried to read it on Christmas morning, but discovered when they were little that they didn't pay that much attention. So we would do it on Christmas Eve before they went to bed. And I also remember all the Christmas pageants at the Olathe, Kansas Community of Christ when the boys would be shepherds and wise men, and even upon occasion, Joseph. And often during the Advent worships, the scriptures would focus on the perspective of, for example, what the innkeeper was thinking or the shepherds. Do you resonate with one of the people in the scripture story? And if so, who and why?
That's a really good question, Linda. As I think about, you know, again, having used that scripture story as part of a dwelling in the word spiritual practice, at times over the years, I have found myself recognizing that in many ways it probably depends on where my life is at certain times. I have moments of a profound disruption, as we have talked and as I've shared with the listeners in the past, you know, when my call to an apostle and then call to first presidency that were really disruptive, it's in those moments where I can really resonate with what Mary must have felt like, you know, to encounter, you know, God's messenger and you know, what God was preparing to do in through her life. And, you know, there are moments in life when I feel like I would resonate with the shepherds who were out doing their job and clueless to what was happening until something awakens them. I definitely can think of times in my life when I would resonate with Joseph's initial reaction of just wanting to break free from the situation and not get caught up in the drama that could unfold. And there's been times when life just felt overwhelming that I had no room in me. So finding that connection with the innkeeper makes sense. So that's in many ways, that's the value about the story. I think what I find so meaningful is the story in its raw human life that occurs in multiple dimensions that get played out. But ultimately, in that story, all of those different human life and dimensions come together at a point of hope, you know, peace, joy, and love at the manger. And so the multiple dynamics of the Christmas story played out in our lives over and over again also offered that experience for us during this Advent season. To really be mindful of that at whatever point we're at in the journey of our own life, and recognizing that the good spirit shows up still in the end at the manger. And there's hope that comes in that.
Absolutely. You've already mentioned that during the Advent time, you have spiritual preparation to help you get ready for the coming or the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's a season of prayer for many, of fasting, of even thinking of repentance. We light Advent candles of hope, light shining in the dark places of the world, the candle of peace for the world, of love for God and all of God's people, the candle of joy for Christ's birth and what that means in our lives. What is the significance of Advent to you, Scott, and how do you spiritually prepare to celebrate Jesus' birth?
Yeah. So the first thought that emerges for me is that having these special periods of time in the Christian calendar, like Advent, Lent, Easter, Pentecost, draws our attention to life in ways we may not notice in the busyness of life. So having these dedicated periods of time gives us permission to intentionally change our pace of life, to make space and time for reflection, mindfulness as a way of ongoing formation as disciples in Christ. I think the second thing that stands out for me is that Advent draws us back into the story where we can be reminded of God's fully intentional participation in the messiness of life that eventually becomes incarnated in the life of a baby and then into the world in our lives. I was recently doing some reading in one of the daily reflections that I get from the Henry Nouwen Society and Henry Nouwen's writings. Nouwen made this, I think, really important statement about the value of looking backwards for the purpose of looking forward. And in his reflections, he states, the expectation of Advent is anchored in the event of God's incarnation. The more I come in touch with what happened in the past, the more I come in touch with what is to come. Mm-hmm. So for me, that is the value of the season of Advent. The messy stories of life that we experience during the Advent season, not only just the Christmas story, but the other stories of Advent that we encounter journeying up to, you know, Christmas. You know, it's really about how God was moving in a way that challenges us to be mindful of how God is present and working in our lives today, even in the messiness. And while Advent is a time of waiting, I think, again, as you have articulated, it's not a passive waiting of just sitting around. It's about an active waiting that involves us still living and acting with hope that in many ways continues to mature us in the love of God and the love that God has for us and how God is seeking to be present in our lives. So my preparation, you know, there's not a specific ritual that I use each year except for music. And you know how much I love music, and I really love the music of Advent and Christmas. And so dwelling on and through music is probably one of my favorite practices of just being in that spirit and attitude. The one Advent song that I look forward to each year and starts to come into my mind and humming and that is the song of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. So this hymn speaks to me and reminds me in those moments of my own sense of hardship, my own sense of feeling disconnected, and at times maybe my own sense of feeling in exile, the message of this hymn evolves to still rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel will come. So there's something in that hymn and that song that minor tonality of how the song was written, and its essence of grief and burden resolves into a chorus that seeks to lift that burden with hope and assurance that God has not forgotten. And so that just becomes a part of my spiritual practice. So I will find myself when I'm working out, humming that, thinking about it, even sitting in my office here at home. Sometimes I'll play a recording of that song and dwell on that. But again, other songs that we sing during this season that just continue to bring that remembrance and emphasis of hope, joy, love, and peace for me is really an important part of the formation for me during this period.
Yes, the Christmas carols, all of us have our favorites and ones that bring back memories. One of my favorites is Joy to the World. And when you were talking about carols, I thought about our youngest son when he was getting ready to be baptized. His birthday is in May, and he was in a class, and in the class they were able to prepare what they wanted in the service. And he asked that the congregation sing Joy to the World. And the woman leading the class was a little taken back by that. And she said, "Oh, I'm not sure." She came and talked to me. She said, "I'm not sure that's an appropriate hymn." Because, you know, we sometimes put those beautiful hymns, and you think about the words, they have much to do with every day of our life.
Absolutely.
And Joy to the World was a wonderful hymn to sing at a baptism. And most of those hymns remind us, Emmanuel especially, about the incarnation. And for me, the incarnation is a critical, it's synonymous with me for Christmas, because it means God loved people of the world so much that God came to earth in human form. Incarnation literally means that God was embodied in flesh, or took on flesh to show us how to live. And when I think of incarnation, I think of Jesus's birth, I think of God, Emmanuel, God with us. I am struck, awestruck, and humbled and filled with joy, especially during Christmas. So you've already mentioned a little bit about your thoughts about incarnation and Christmas. Anything else you want to add to that?
Yeah, you know, I absolutely agree with you that this is an incredible part of the Christmas story. So when you stop to consider that God the Creator could have chosen to come among God's creation in, I can't even begin to think the number of ways that could have been possible. But God chooses to come through God's Son Jesus in the most vulnerable form of humanity as a baby. So it was not in a way that continued to have humanity place dependence on God in human form, but God through Jesus came in a form that required God to place dependence on human life and the life of Mary and Joseph. For me, that is powerful. And the incarnation of God through Jesus so becomes this expression, as you've indicated, of God's grace, that even in all of humanity's failures, God's eternal presence comes to be with us and among us in the life of Jesus, which reflects that depth of love that God has for us in creation. I'm not sure there is any other way that could be as meaningful to express how much God loves us and wants to be in relationship with us as we encounter in that story and experience. So Christmas and the story of Jesus's birth, for me, is that gift that continues to come to us to discover for the first time or for the 100th time of what God is willing to do to be real to our lives and not some entity who exists in a faraway place. So every time we hear the story, every time we make space to remember, every time we open our lives and minds to this gift, the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, that birth is doing something new in us and allows us to see life around us in the way that God created life to be, which was very good. And so for me, that is a tremendous gift that we can experience at Christmas, and that, as your son found, that joy to the world doesn't exist just at Christmas time. It's part of every day of our life. And I think that gift of incarnation needs to be a part of that daily reminder in our life of how God is seeking to be lived out through the actions and behaviors of our own life.
Yes. When I was growing up, I don't remember too many times hearing the word incarnation, or maybe I wasn't paying attention, but incarnation and Christmas got forever linked to me. And it was about, I was trying to figure it out in my mind about 38 years ago, when our oldest was 14. And then we had a 9-year-old and a 7-year-old. And, I always put out the nativity scene on a table, which was between the dining area, the kitchen area, and the living room. And it was people passed by it all the time. And I put it out there, and then the boys would go to school, and I would notice that there would be like Tonka trucks and Star Wars figurines and dinosaurs amongst the camels and stuff. And it would really tick me off. And I, at dinner, you know, I'd remove them. And I, at dinner, I'd say, quit putting that in the nativity. And, you know, oh, they'd shake their heads. They wouldn't do it. And then it would show, finally, they quit doing it. And so I must have been harsh enough that they understood, leave that. That's a sacred thing. Don't be messing around with that. One day I was passing by when the kids were in school, and I walked by the nativity scene, and I stopped in horror, because when I looked down at the baby's face in the manger, it had my 7-year-old son Bart's face. He had cut out his school picture, and he had attached it with duct tape to the face of Jesus, and to peel it off I was afraid it would ruin the baby Jesus painted face. I was really, really mad. And I kept thinking, I was going to take him aside when he got home, and on and on and on. And as is my time, as I'm praying during the day, all of a sudden it dawned on me, maybe Bart doing that was to teach me something that was critically important. And that's that we are to reflect the face of Jesus. We are to reflect the words and the love of God in the lives of people. So we're to be also the incarnation as well. And so, of course, in our modern day scripture or inspired counsel, canonized in our Doctrine and Covenants, it points to the importance of incarnation in our discipleship, and about as Jesus was the embodiment of God, that we're all to be the embodiment of Jesus in our daily lives. And I'm just going to read a couple of Doctrine and Covenant scriptures. Everybody can go and find them. They're everywhere about the incarnation of Jesus in our daily lives. And so the first is from section 163. Jesus Christ, the embodiment of God, Shalom, invites all people to come and receive divine peace in the midst of difficult questions and struggles of life. Another from section 163, we're called to create pathways in the world for peace in Christ to be relationally and culturally incarnate. The hope of Zion is realized when the vision of Christ is embodied in communities of generosity, justice, and peacefulness. And then the last one, which is one of my favorites, is really short, from section 164. If you truly would be community of Christ, then embody and live the concerns and passion of Christ. Scott, why do you think incarnation, or embodying the concerns and passion of Jesus Christ, is so important? Why is God pointing that out to us today?
Yeah, so powerful. Yeah, I appreciate you sharing those scripture passages from the Doctrine and Covenants. You know, my first thought draws from some recent writings that I was reading from Barbara Brown Taylor, an author that I know you value and I value. And it just happened to be some reflections on the incarnation. what I valued about Barbara is she just does such a wonderful job of just speaking right into the heart of life. But for Barbara, incarnation was less about the theological construct and more about a practice in our life. And so for Barbara, even in our human failures, our bodies, she states that our bodies remain God's best way of getting to us. So to embrace the daily practice of incarnation is to walk the way of life that God opened up to us in Jesus Christ by showing us how to inhabit our own flesh as fully and faithfully as God did and as Jesus did in his. So recently I was doing some reflecting on the Apostle Paul's words of counsel to the members in Philippi as we read in the letters to in Philippians. And as Paul was writing in those to them and in some of the internal struggles that were taking place, he shares early in his letter, he says, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Stand firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. And then further in his writings, Paul was challenging the people. And again, you know this, and as maybe many of the listeners are aware in the second chapter, fifth verse, that Paul says, basically, take upon you the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. So Paul is challenging the people to think about how they reflect the presence of Christ within them, how they are incarnating what Christ has done to them. And when we take on those attitudes and behaviors, we make it possible for others to begin to know that joy in Christ, because that's the outcome of the incarnation. And so I think that as the words of counsel and Doctrine and Covenants call us to continue to live that way, it's the importance is the living, and it's that action part, and it's not just speaking about the incarnation, but it is truly about the living, which again really reminds me of those final words that Jesus shared with his disciples following their last meal before his arrest. You know, when he says, a new commandment I give you, love one another, and this is how people will know that you are my disciples. It had nothing to do with preaching about my love. It was this bit of how do we share that kind of love with one another. And so I think that really becomes important in the context of life today for us, that incarnation really does become this aspect of daily practice in our life that is intentional and challenges us and at times stretches us. But that is how life begins to be blessed and the gift that we can begin to bring, you know, to others.
Yes, absolutely. The birth of Jesus Christ in that barn in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago remains one of the two most important moments in human history, and the other being Jesus Christ's resurrection that we prepare for during Lent and celebrate on Easter. I remember reading a long time ago that without the resurrection, we wouldn't be celebrating Christmas. So, Scott, how would you respond to that observation? Without Easter, we wouldn't have Christmas.
Yeah. So for me, Easter stands as the culminating witness of who Jesus is. So because of Easter, we can better understand then the fullness of God's love for human life through the life of Jesus. So the rhythm of birth, life, death, and resurrection of new life offers us the witness of God's wholeness and the wholeness of life God yearns for all of us to experience. So what this does is, with this awareness of what God did for us through the life of Jesus, I feel that we can find hope in knowing that God does not interface with us just at a single stage of life. The birth of Jesus, we remember and embrace at Christmas, and then the death and resurrection we remember and embrace in the message of Easter, and everything in between is a witness to us that God is a part of all of the phases of life we go through. And as Jesus faced those periods of difficult challenge during his human experience, he was never without the presence of God with him. And so for me, we experience that gift in the Christmas story and the Easter story. And in many ways, that is the gift of Christmas that continues through the journey of our life. We are never without the presence of God if we choose to let God be known to us.
Yes. Yes, that's so true. The significance of Christmas and Easter is that God continues to break through the fabric of the material world, and by so doing, initiates what I like to call the rescue operation or salvation for all humans in the world. A scripture often comes to me, and I don't know why it's embedded in my mind, but it's from the 19th chapter of Luke. And it's just this one short line. It says, "The Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." And some translations say it this way: "The Son of Man came to find and restore the lost." I believe God in Jesus Christ came to seek out or find or save or restore people, which is reflected in Doctrine and Covenants section 163. And I quote, "The restoring of persons to healthy or righteous relationships with God, others, themselves, and the earth is at the heart of the purpose of your journey as a people of faith." I think that inspired counsel is profound. And what do you say about this challenging scripture and that call for our lives?
Yeah, Linda, you know, so I feel really strongly that those exact words that you just shared, that are at the heart of our journey, both in our discipleship and collectively as a faith movement, that powerful and critical message needs to continue to be embraced every day of our life. So in many ways, as we talked about the incarnation just earlier, this message of counsel to the church is a strong reminder of our call to continue to incarnate, to embody that mission of Jesus that he placed into the hands of those 11 apostles following his resurrection, and has continued to place into the hands of disciples throughout the generations and into our hands today. So with those words of counsel and calling, it calls us to what we need to be doing, but it doesn't necessarily tell us how we are to do that. And so that is part of the journey that we must go through. But as if the listeners read on into section 163, paragraph 4, we begin to get a sense of that further call of living out this challenge of that incarnation of what the purpose of our journey is about. And then I think, as you know so well, in section 164, paragraph 5 and 6, it helps us understand even further this call to restore persons to healthy relationship and what that begins to look like. You know, just real quick, let me pull this up and share these words with the listeners, again, as just part of their own reflection. So 164, paragraph 5 and 6 say this: "It's imperative to understand that when we are truly baptized into Christ, you become part of a new creation. By taking on the life and mind of Christ, That connection back to what the Apostle Paul was saying to those in Philippi. You increasingly view yourself and others from a changed perspective. Former ways of defining people by economic status, social class, sex, gender, and ethnicity no longer are primary. That through the gospel of Christ, a new community of tolerance, reconciliation, unity, and diversity and love is being born as a visible sign of the coming reign of God. As revealed in Christ, God, the creator of all, ultimately is concerned about the behaviors and relationships that uphold the worth and giftedness of all people and that protect the most vulnerable. Such relationships are rooted in the principle of Christ-like love, mutual respect, responsibility, justice, covenant, and faithfulness against which there is no law. So these powerful words for me confront us in how we choose to live as disciples. And so the challenge of restoring persons to healthy relationship should also serve as an important challenge to our congregations on how we dedicate our time, our energies, our resources, and the ways we come together in worship. And think about how every aspect of congregation, communal life, how do we engage in those practices that truly move us in that direction of restoring healthy relationships as a sacred community. So I think for me that the Christmas story and the experience of God coming to be with us in life and this gift through God's Son offers us such a way to see how we can help restore persons to healthy relationships with God, others, and themselves and the earth when we allow the presence of Christ to be embodied through our attitudes and actions. That form, I think in many ways, it really begins to be incarnated and embodied when we're able to form those safe and meaningful relationships in loving community as God did through Jesus. And that becomes a precious gift that we have the ability to share on behalf of community of Christ wherever we are at in the world.
Yes, it's a gift that we are called to receive and a gift that we're called to give to those we encounter in our life, to our neighbors, strangers. We are to be the incarnation of Christ and to bring about those right relationships with one another and connections with God. Scott, I've enjoyed this conversation so much. Merry Christmas to you and your family, dear friend. And thank you for sharing your Christmas memories and traditions, for your insights on incarnation and resurrection, and for your great faith in God and dedication to God, God's people in the church. Thank you so much, my friend.
Well, Merry Christmas to you and all the listeners too.
Yes. And thank you, Coffee Bus listeners, for joining our conversation. Merry Christmas. It is my prayer that as we all prepare for the Christ child's birth, and as we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us on Christmas, that we'll each be the incarnation or embodiment of Jesus in a world yearning for meaning, purpose, and peace. Coffee Buzz listeners, please watch for next month's episode of Coffee Buzz. I'll be having a conversation with Prophet President Steve Easy. Remember, and you don't want to miss it.
Thanks for listening to Project Zion Podcast. Subscribe to our podcast on Apple Podcast, Stitcher, or whatever podcast streaming service you use. And while you are there, give us a 5-star rating. Project Zion Podcast is sponsored by Latter-day Seeker Ministries of Community of Christ. The views and opinions expressed in this episode are of those speaking and do not necessarily reflect the official policy or position of Latter-day Seeker Ministries or Community of Christ. The music has been graciously provided by Dave Hines.